Amen. All right. Have you ever been at a time in your life where maybe you had some hopes, you had some dreams, and just because maybe some time went by and things didn't kind of turn out the way you wanted them, sometimes you just kind of push those hopes and dreams to the side? Anybody ever been there? Maybe you started to do something that God told you to do, and you were going about it, you were giving it your all, you prayed, you did everything you were supposed to do, but somehow or another, it just still didn't work out quite the way it was supposed to work out. And how many of you know that's frustrating? Sometimes it's easy to get frustrated and kind of push those dreams and push those hopes and push what God has said aside and not have movement in faith towards what God said should come to pass. And so what do you do when you're in those situations where when your hopes and dreams don't match your present? What do you do? And I want you to know, I want to remind you, I want to echo what your pastor has said in the theme of Summer of Impact. This is still the time that God has miracles on his mind. Listen, he can and he will do the miraculous, but we have to trust him. We have to believe him. So what do we want to do in order to be in line to see the miracles manifest? We want to adjust our attitude, adjust our posture, adjust our expectations to believe for the miraculous. It is time to dream again. And that's what I'm going to minister today on that subject of time to dream again. Now, one of the things that we don't want to do during this time is we don't want to allow envy or jealousy to fill our hearts. We don't want to allow envy or jealousy to fill our hearts. Let's look at this story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We're going to see a very touching story here of a lady that was in that situation where she knew she had a dream. She had a promise from God. She had a word from God. She knew she was supposed to get an expected outcome, but she just wasn't getting it. And what did she do? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, it says, "There was a man named Elkanah from the tribe of Ephraim. He lived in the town of Ramah in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jehoram and the grandson of Elihu and belonged to the family of Tohu, a part of the clan of Zuph." Man, I tell you, there's a lot of names and words in this Bible, I tell you. Praise God. We're going to fight through them today. Y'all going to fight with me? Stay with me. Just stay with me. All right. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Every year, Elkanah went from Ramah to worship and offer sacrifices to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Each time Elkanah offered his sacrifice, he would give one share of meat to Peninnah and give one share to each of her children. Even though he loved Hannah very much, he would only give her one share. Now, in some translations, it says a double portion, so he would give her more than one, because the Lord had kept her from having children. Peninnah, her rival, would torment and humiliate her because the Lord had kept her childless. So I want to give a summary of the situation here. You have this husband. You have a man of God. He has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Peninnah has seven kids, and then you have Hannah, who has no kids. And it says here that basically it makes it look like that the Lord was the cause of this. But I want to be very clear. I want to make sure to just clear this up. The Lord wasn't the cause of her being barren. I said the Lord wasn't the cause for her being barren. You say, well, how do you know that? Because remember in the very beginning when he created the first man and woman, what did he come off to say right after that? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He came behind that when he was talking about the blessing of the Lord that would be on the children of Israel. He said none of them would go barren. Not even their animals and their livestock would go barren. So I can tell you that God is not schizophrenic. Come on. He doesn't want say one thing and then change it and mean something different. No, this wasn't the Lord. It's just the way the Hebrew was written, it had a permissive tense. It had an allowable tense. In other words, what it said in the Hebrew was he allowed her to be barren, not that he caused her to be barren. We have a causative tense in English, and the translators just kind of missed it right here. And they said, basically, the Lord caused this, but this wasn't the Lord's doing. Amen? Everybody with me? All right. So verse 7, it says, "This went on year after year. Whenever they went to the house of the Lord, Peninnah would upset Hannah so much that she would cry and refuse to eat anything." Can you imagine how many years Hannah was tormented by Peninnah? I mean, she has 7 kids. You would think it was at least 7 years because it takes another 9 months to kick out another one, right? At least 7 years, that's a long time to have this bully getting on your nerves. Let me tell you, it's a wonder Peninnah didn't end up getting shot by an arrow or something and get, you know, thrown in the back of a carriage or something and thrown into the local river or lake, because that was just wrong. She was just a bully. And it says, this went on year after year. And whenever they would go to the house of the Lord, verse 7 again, Peninnah would upset Hannah so much that she would cry and refuse to eat anything. She got depressed. She got discouraged. She was just very hurt. Verse 8, her husband Elkanah would ask her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Why are you always sad? Do I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, let me tell you, Elkanah meant well, but sometimes he was just doing just like some of us husbands. We just don't understand. We try real hard to say some nice things, trying to help, but we're sincere, but we're sincerely wrong. Because he was sincerely trying to help. He was going about it, though, the wrong way. Because he was like, even though you're not a mom, you're a good wife with a good husband. I'm taking care of you. I'm treating you nicely. I'm giving you a double portion, although really you only do one portion. Isn't life good? But what he failed to realize was that she had a dream on the inside of her heart to be a mom. That's God-given. And it was being robbed from her. It was being taken from her. He wasn't getting it. She probably felt like she was a charity case, right? You know, you're giving, you know, the other wife, eight portions, 7 for the sons and 1 for you. And then you come to me and you feel sorry for me, so you give me just another one so I can feel a little better. That's how she was probably feeling. So she would weep, she would mourn, she would hurt. She was heartbroken. Well, let me tell you what the enemy loves to do. He loves to remind us of what we don't have and what God seemingly hasn't done. And he does this to stop our movement, y'all. That's what he's trying to stop. He's trying to stop our faith in God, so we won't believe the promise coming to pass. It's simply a distraction to stop us from believing the word of the Lord, and he doesn't want us to keep propelling forward. He whispers, you're dreaming while others are living the dream. He says, look at so-and-so. They have a house, and you're still living in an apartment. He says, look, they just got married. What's the matter with you? Come on. What happens is this can not only serve to crush our hearts, but it can tempt us to slide into envy or jealousy, which are negative attitudes contrary to the spirit of faith or the attitude of faith. Now, Pastor Crawford said this, and it really caught my ears. My ears really perked up when he said it. He said that when you get into your feelings, you can get out of faith. Come on. These are two feelings that can really get you out of faith. Jealousy and envy, they seem the same. They're used synonymously, but they really aren't the same. They're evil twins. So let's look at them. Envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness regarding another's advantages, successes, the possessions that they have. It denotes a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. So in other words, we're looking at what somebody else has, and we have an inordinate affection for what they have, and we want it. Now, jealousy looks very similar, but it's different. It denotes a feeling of resentment that another has gained something that one more rightfully deserves. So not only do I see you have something that I want, but you have something that I feel is rightfully mine. You have something that I should have. And I'm sure Hannah was very tempted to be envious and jealous. She wanted kids. Her rival had 7 of them. Why should she have them? And she's acting like an immature little girl parading her kids in front of Hannah, torturing her all the time. Aren't we tempted to do the same? Like, why does so-and-so keep pumping out kids and they're not even married? They don't even love God. They don't come to church. They don't pray. They don't. Come on. Come on. We tend to get in these situations, too, not just with kids, but with promotions, with houses, with cars, with clothes, with shoes, so on and so forth. This can happen whether or not we're older, we're middle-aged, or we're younger. We can be tempted to get into envy and jealousy. And although we're tempted to get jealous and envious, both of the emotions are negative and hurt us. Why? One, they're rooted in a lack of faith that God will come through for us. Come on, why would I be concerned with what somebody else has if I know God has a miracle on his mind for me? Come on, I'm just next in line. Right? But they're rooted in a lack of faith that God will come through for us. God tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. He tells us that the just lives by faith. So if we live by faith, we're healed by faith. If we're healed by faith, we're delivered by faith. If we're delivered by faith, we prosper by faith. Listen, we thank God we don't get everything by faith. Thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God for the grace of God that he just gives us some things regardless of what we do. But he did say the just shall live by faith. So we shouldn't be moved by what someone else has. Why? Because God knows our name. He knows our social security number. He knows our address. Come on. He's better than USPS, FedEx, Amazon combined. Come on. He's not going to deliver me something that goes to someone else. And he's not going to deliver someone else something that belongs to me. And guess what? When he delivers, we can keep it. Come on. Because he's giving it to us and not us ourselves or somebody else. Second reason why we shouldn't fall into that trap of feelings of envy and jealousy is because they can breed anger. They can breed resentment. They can bring, ultimately, a sense of unforgiveness. Sometimes we're looking squirrely eyes or looking crazy at someone else because of what they have, and we act like it's their fault. Come on. We get upset with them. We get angry with them. We get frustrated with them, and we can slide into unforgiveness. Now, unforgiveness is linked to higher incidences of stress, heart disease, high blood pressure, lowered immune response, anxiety, depression, and other health issues. So why don't we want to be envious and jealous? One, it short circuits our faith, which is the movement towards our miracle, right? Which is the movement to connecting. It's that spiritual hand that's going out to the unseen realm to grab that picture, that dream, or whatever it is we believe God for, to grab it and bring it into the realm of where we are. So it short circuits that. But secondly, it can cause us to walk into the door of sickness and disease, which can ultimately shorten our lives, make us very unhappy, or prevent us from living long enough or strong enough to see the dream come to pass. Devil gives us these feelings, or tempts us with these feelings, so we can be our own worst enemy. Well, the devil will shout about what we don't have, but what should be our response? We need to answer the devil's whispers with shouts of gratitude. Answer the devil's whispers with shouts of gratitude. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. It says, don't worry about anything. It says, don't worry about anything. He says, nothing is worry-worthy. Not my wife, not my kids, not my home, not our income. Nothing is worry-worthy. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Listen, if we have nothing else to be grateful for, thank God we're not going to hell. It is hot enough in Florida. Come on. And if you're online and you're somewhere else, I can tell you, you may not feel Florida, but you may have been here and you can kind of identify with us. But if you've never been here, it is hot. You would think it's hell. No, I'm just kidding. But it's hot. But we're grateful. We're grateful, praise God. We'll never spend one day in hell. There's a song that says, it's called Anything is Possible, and it talks about us turning our fears into praise. Come on. There's nothing to fear because there's nothing too hard for God. Come on. In fact, let's praise him right now. Come on, give God some praise. Father, we bless you. We praise you. We're grateful for you. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus. We're thankful that we're King's kids. We're thankful that we have promises from you, and those promises are sure, and they are true, Lord God, and they are coming to pass even right now. Listen, we answer the devil's shouts or whispers with shouts of gratitude. Verse 7 says, then when we've woven gratitude in our prayers, that was Brian Jennings, I added that, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a grandmother. This year, she celebrated 98 years old. And thank God for that. Listen, she up until maybe 3-4 years ago, she pretty much used to live on her own. She would still walk 5 miles a day. I mean, I call her the world traveler. She's been to every continent except Antarctica. She's been, I mean, literally, I call her the living legend. She's great. But one of the things I noticed by being around her is she is extremely grateful. She'll say, Brian, I just thank God. I thank God for God. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my church. I love my family. I love God. I love my church. She says, I don't have any pain in my body. I don't have a care in the world. So what she's now tapped into is that peace of God that passes all understanding. Because I can tell you, it's not like she's had everything she's wanted in her life. She's 98. Guess what she saw early on in her life? She saw some very unpleasant things, right? She went through some very unpleasant things. But she lives a grateful life knowing that God is on her side and he's done great things. So gratitude is the doorway into God's peace. Now, contentment, we answer his whispers with shouts of contentment. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says this, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content for whatever I have, with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty stomach, whether plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul says he learned to be content. When I looked up that word learned, it actually means that basically by practice, exercising by practice. In other words, he didn't feel content. He wasn't content at that time. He didn't have everything that he wanted or needed. But you know what? He practiced contentment. And contentment isn't satisfaction. But what contentment does is it says, even though I don't have what God has promised me, I'm still going to be the same. Come on, it says, I'm not going to stop coming to church. I'm not going to stop tithing. Come on, I'm not going to stop going to small group. Come on, I'm not going to stop forgiving. Come on, I'm not going to stop believing for my miracle to show up in this realm. I'm just going to be consistent, and I'm going to be content. Now, what else should we do? We should give it to God and leave it with him. Give it to God and leave it with him. Or you could say, give it to God, and as my kids say, let him cook. Come on. Give it to God, let him cook. Let him do what he does. The Bible says, God says, I will work, and who will let it? He says, I will work. In other words, who can reverse it? Who can stop it? If God is working, come on, he's working. He works 24/7. He doesn't need any breaks. He doesn't need any lunchtime. Come on, he doesn't need any vacation time. God is working on something. 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, in other words, if you'll give me my miracle, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Now notice, she had been depressed, she had been discouraged, she had been broken, but what did she do? She got up and she went to pray. Come on, she went to prayer. We got 21 days of prayer coming up. You've been heartbroken. You've been discouraged. You've been downtrodden. Come on. You feel like you're at the end of your rope, that you're on E, almost in the gas tank. Come on. Come on. The 21 days, or look at 21 days of prayer online. Y'all participate online, right? Come on. Show up and look for God to do something special. Talk to him about whatever it is that's going on the inside. Because you know what? We've tried to create an environment. I know Pastor Crawford, Pastor Rhonda are working to create the same environment, that it is okay not to be okay. It's just okay not to stay that way. Come on. And how do we not stay that way? We got to talk to God about it. Because sometimes people don't understand us. Think about it. Her husband, who's the closest to her, should have understood, but he didn't. Come on. You would think Peninnah would have some mercy, some compassion, some something. She didn't understand. And then you see later on in this passage, she goes to the house of prayer. The man of God sees her praying, But he misunderstands what is going on, and he accuses her of being drunk. Listen, sometimes we turn to people, and God has given us people, right? It's not good for man to be alone. He tells us to weep with those who weep, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. He tells us to encourage one another daily. So we need people, but we can't rely just on people. We got to talk to God about it. We got to talk to our daddy about it. And we can come snot nose, tears running down our eyes. Some people have said, hey, if you're crying, you're not in faith. That's not the case. It's just that we're human beings and we have hearts and they get broken. They get stepped on. Come on. We have disappointments. And we have to, my mom will always say, there's more room on the outside than there is on the inside. So go ahead and get it out. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 12 through 16, it says, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I've been very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Again, it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. The other thing is, sometimes when we're in the situation, again, the enemy will toss distractions at us, and he wants to get us off post. So one of the things that he, one of the distractions he will use is not only envy and jealousy, but he'll try to use offense. He tried to get her offended at her husband. He tried to get her offended at Peninnah. He tried to get her offended now at the man of God. But she wouldn't fall for the bait. Come on. I want to remind you that God's promise is bigger than any problem. She knew if she just got to the problem solver, all would be fine. We should be like Hannah and not let opportunities for offense or distractions sidetrack us. Now, one of the last two things I want to just put in the forefront of your thinking that we should do in a time when we're expecting miracles, in a time when we're adjusting our satellite dishes to expect our dreams to come true is four is to get rid of negative voices. Get rid of negative voices. Proverbs 4:23 says this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That word guard there means to protect, as if you would, like the soldiers guard a military base. We have several military bases in Jacksonville. I'm assuming y'all have some down this way as well. When you go on a base, you don't just show up and the gates are wide open. No, when you show up, you see soldiers at that gate, and they will use whatever means necessary to stop you if you're not supposed to be there. The Bible says that we got to protect our hearts with all diligence, for from out of those hearts flow the direction that our life is going to take a turn in. We must protect our heart at all costs. The word puts the dream in our hearts, but hope, faith, and patience reel it in. Now, I want to be just transparent and kind of share just a window, an open window into me and my wife's life. Early on, we were pregnant. I don't know why we said we were pregnant, because actually she was pregnant. I know the guys, I don't know how that even came up. But anyway, she was pregnant. I guess we in our society, we say we were pregnant. But how about we didn't even know? We got in a car accident, and then we found out later on that it was a ectopic pregnancy, which doesn't make any sense. The egg just got stuck in the fallopian tube. It didn't make its way, traveling all the way through and getting embedded in the uterus. And so we lost our first child, didn't even know we had a child on the way. Lost it. We were crushed. We were heartbroken. The thing that really brought me out of that was God really ministered to me, and he let me know. He said, you know what? Your child didn't make it into this realm, but that didn't mean that he didn't make it. He made it where I am. And you have a promise that you're going to see him or her, I'm saying him, but him or her again. And that just, you know, opened my heart up. I was like, okay, yeah, they didn't make it here, but that's okay. God is good. I'm going to meet them again. God healed my heart. God healed my wife's heart. And so here we are now trying to have another child. Well, there were some challenges with endometriosis, challenges with fibroid tumors. The current OBGYN that she had, I call him Grumpy Smurf, because he was a negative voice. He was like, it's impossible. I was like, no, we got to get rid of him. because he's a negative voice, and he was trying to stifle or choke the word of God, that dream in my heart. He was trying to choke it. He was trying to choke it out of my wife's heart. So I said, we need to find someone else. Well, my cousin, who had had, I believe, seven miscarriages. Seven. Not one, not two, not three. But she kept trying. She had an OBGYN that was a Christian. He kept working with her, and she ended up having a child. Guess what she named the child? Faith. My grandmother nicknamed her Promise. Come on. Why? Because even though she had past failures, she had a promise from God, and that promise still came forth. We switched to this OBGYN, and he said, you know what? Yeah, that's a challenge. Yeah, it's a challenge, but I don't believe it's impossible. I said, man, this is who we're going with right here. And I'm telling you, we're looking at child number two right there sitting in the back, Gabriel. We're looking at child number three sitting there, Gabrielle, right now, because God is faithful. But we had to silence those negative voices. And that is what we have to do. Some people we just can't talk to, family member or not. Some people you just can't share your dreams to prematurely because they don't know how to handle it. Come on. Sometimes you just got to get off social media altogether. Come on. Sometimes you got to silence the own negative voices that the devil is trying to plant in your head. You got to say, no, devil, that's not it. God has promised X, Y, Z, and that is what we're going to see. You got to quiet those negative voices because we've got to protect our hearts. Negative voices only serve to sow seeds of doubt into our hearts, and they limit the potential for God to have that miracle breakthrough. Because usually we don't see dreams or miracles happen necessarily overnight. They can, but usually they materialize over time, so we must protect our hearts over the long run. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. It says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than we can dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is already at work in us. Well, what am I saying? No dream is too big for God to fulfill. In other words, we need to dream bigger. Because just as sure as we can think it or we can conceive it, God can do way bigger than that. Because see, this is not just about us. The miracle isn't just about us. We are blessed to be a blessing. If we have more money in our pocket, we can be more of a blessing to somebody else. If we have a larger home, we're able to invite more people into our home for small group. Come on. It is not about us. It is about us being blessed to be a blessing. God is able to do super abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'm asking you, I'm begging you to dream again. It is time to dream again. Sometimes you're hesitant because you're like, man, I don't want to get hurt again. But it's that season of miracles, y'all. Come on. Your pastor said never-ending season. I love that. Because season's end. He said never-ending seasons of miracles. You are God's children. God wants you to look good. When you're not looking good, guess who it reflects on? He wants it. Lastly, I'd just like to leave you with this. Don't negotiate with the enemy. Don't negotiate with the enemy. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20 says this. It says, so it was that she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel and explained, I asked the Lord for him. In other words, I got what I asked for from the Lord. What if she had given up? What if she had quit? What if after 7 years, 10 years, however long it was that she was believing, she had quit? Because this child was not just for her. Remember I was saying we are blessed to be a blessing? Think about it. This kid was Samuel. You know who Samuel was? He went on to be a great prophet. He served as priest. He served as prophet. He served as judge of Israel. He anointed both the first two kings of Israel. Listen, this was a bad man. God wanted this man to come forward, but what if she had given up? What if she had lost hope? Don't negotiate with the enemy. Don't negotiate with the enemy. You know, my doctor recently told me that I needed to be, you know, just be more mindful of cholesterol. My cholesterol was a little elevated. So he told me to just, you know, hey, you need to cut some of this out, cut some of this out, cut some of that out. And I know I went a little extreme, as sometimes my family can tell me. So I just cut pretty much all of it out. And I'm already a picky eater, so it made it tougher on them. And I want to give my family a lot of credit and praise because they put up with me. But I cut it out. But before I did, I used to go to McDonald's sometimes. I'm sorry, y'all, if that offends you. Y'all don't go to McDonald's. But I used to go to McDonald's sometimes, and I'd get me a quarter pound with cheese. I get me a quarter pound with cheese meal. So a quarter pound with cheese. I wanted it with mustard, ketchup, and pickles. And then no lettuce, no tomato, none of that stuff. I told you I'm a little picky, all right? But I get it just like that. And, of course, it came with fries and whatever drink I ordered. Well, let me ask you a question. When you go to McDonald's, or your favorite whatever fast food restaurant, you go through a drive-thru, you pay for something. When you pull around to the window, what do you expect to get? What you pay for, right? You don't say, okay, give me my quarter pounder with cheese. It's okay that I don't have my fries and I don't have my drink, right? No, you want the total package because it was paid for. It's the same way spiritually speaking. I'm not trying to encourage you to ask for and dream for something God hasn't promised you. But whatever he's promised us, whatever he has put in those 66 books that he's defined as ours, we should go after it and not leave without having everything that Jesus paid for. He paid for it. Why leave it on the table? Don't negotiate with the enemy. When you look at Pharaoh and the children of Israel, when God sent Moses to bring the children of Israel out, Pharaoh kept trying to negotiate with them. Okay, you can go, but just don't go too far. Okay, you can go, but just leave your wives and children home. Okay, you can go, leave the livestock. He was trying to negotiate because he didn't want them to get everything that God had promised. Well, I want to encourage you today, don't let the Pharaohs in your life, come on, allow you to forfeit everything that God has promised to you. God has miracles on his mind. God has miracles on his mind. God has blessing on his mind. There are some of you who want kids. You've been desiring kids. You've been having some trouble with kids. But you are married and you've been doing everything that you can. Kids are showing up in short order. There are some of you in line for promotions. Come on. Listen, when the children of Israel left that bondage, that Egyptian bondage, he said, you're going to leave, and you're not going to leave empty-handed. He had them go and get jewelry and possessions from the Egyptians. And then he said, I'm taking you to a place where you will get cities that you did not build. You will get houses full of good things. And I'm telling you, listen, Impact South Florida, I know, listen, thank God for the team that comes and sets up here. Thank God for your faithfulness. Thank God for showing up very early. But I'm telling you, and I believe God, that a building or buildings is forthcoming in the name of Jesus. Listen, he can give it to you. He can give it to you. I have a close friend I met in college. And I'm closing. Close friend that I met in college. He's my godchildren of my kids. I'm the godfather of his kids. He was given multiple buildings for his church. He was looking for years. He was looking for years, and this didn't work out, and that didn't work out, and this didn't work out, and that didn't work out. He ended up being given. He didn't have to pay a dime. The same God that is working for him is working for you. Come on. Come on. Anybody receive that? Anybody believe that? Now, listen, I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm just saying, put it out there. Come on, get your expectation motor revving. Come on, get it working. God is looking to do some great things. It's time to dream again.